I help my wife Corby at home with some of the laundry duties in the WIF home. And I have boys, right? You remember that? They run and they tumble and they wrestle and they slide all over the yard. So what does that mean? Right. Grass stains. They got grass stains. They get them everywhere. Knees, shoulders, hips, butts, everywhere you can imagine. They have grass stains. And I know it's futile, but I just can't help but try to salvage and save some of those pairs of jeans. And so we buy Shout from Sam's Club by the gallon, and I douse those dirty stains so they're dripping wet with stain remover. And as you can guess, it's a lost cause on some of those jeans. Those stains are locked in. They're not coming out. And when jeans of boys have grass stains on them that won't come out, they're not good for much. Mom won't let them wear those jeans to church. They can't wear them to wedding receptions or other formal occasions because they are stained. They are defiled. That's what stains do. Stains render something unusable. I remember the Seinfeld episode where George bought Elaine that beautiful cashmere sweater with what? A red dot on it. And throughout the whole episode, he tries and tries to pass on that cashmere sweater to every person who could take it, and none of them want it because it is stained. It's defiled. It's tarnished. And that's what sin does. Sin does that to us. It stains us. Because we sin and because sin touches us, we get defiled. That's how Shannon has felt her entire life. As a little girl, Shannon became the victim of sexual abuse at the hands of an older cousin. And for years, she was abused, mistreated, demeaned, and threatened. And every time her cousin would touch her, she would feel dirty. She knew it was wrong. She didn't know how to make it stop. She knew that it wasn't her fault, but she felt that something was wrong with me. And when her cousin moved away to college, the abuse stopped, but Shannon's feelings stayed the same. Will anyone love me? She was desperate to find out. And so she, through her teen years, started giving boys what she thought they wanted so that they would give her love and affection. Every boyfriend got the same thing, but she never got the love she was hoping for. And eventually, it wasn't just boyfriends, it was just different young men at school. And over time, Shannon began hating herself. She felt dirtier and dirtier every day. And she began drinking and doing drugs because that was the only time she could get away from the pain and the loneliness in her heart. And more than anything, she hated herself. She blamed this hunger for love inside of her. She just wanted it to die, so she wouldn't keep reaching out, but it couldn't stop. She couldn't put it to death. But yet at the same time, she felt filthy and was convinced that nobody would ever love someone like her. Now, I know people like Shannon. I'm guessing some of you do too. Maybe some of you feel like Shannon yourself. You feel dirty. You feel defiled. You have the stain of sin that you don't believe will ever be wiped away. And because of that stain, you feel useless. You feel worthless. You don't believe anyone, let alone the God of the universe, could ever love somebody like you. That's not only how we feel in our sin, my good friends. This is what the Bible says sin does to us. The Bible says that sin stains us. It tells us it defiles us. Let me show you some examples from the scriptures. Now, I'm going to be showing you a lot of scriptures on the screen this morning, so write down the references. We will be turning to a passage later in the sermon, but for now, just write down the references in your notes. So let me show you some examples of scripture that reveal the staining power of sin. Speaking of the sins of Israel, Psalm 106:39 says this, "Thus they became unclean by their acts, the people of Israel, and played the whore in their deeds. Proverbs 30, verse 12 says, there are those who are clean in their own eyes, but are not washed of their filth. Mark 7, 20 through 23 says, and he, Jesus, said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him, makes him dirty and stained. For from it within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. They make a person dirty. They make a person stained. That's what sin does. Sin stains us. It makes us dirty. And of course, in the filth of sin, we're not welcomed. We're not accepted. We learn very clearly in the Old Testament that when someone became filthy or defiled by either sin or disease, they were banished from the camp until they experienced a process of purification. And even the sin against us can defile us too. This maybe is best illustrated in the story of Dinah. Dinah was the daughter of Jacob and Leah. And in Genesis chapter 34, a man named Shechem did a very evil thing against Dinah and raped her. And this terrible situation brought a family feud between Jacob and Hamar, Hamar being the father of Shechem. And later, the sons of Jacob plot an evil revenge against Shechem and the other men of the family because, as it says in verse 13, Shechem defiled Dinah. Shechem made her dirty. He made her unclean and humiliated her. That's why Shannon felt so dirty and stained by the sin of her cousin. It wasn't her sin. She did no wrong. But sin is so ugly, it's so devastating, it's so destructive that it destroys and defiles anything that it touches. This problem with sin, that sin stains, that sin defiles, friends, that problem doesn't go away just because we don't like it. It doesn't go away if we pretend it's not there. It's not fixed by our good works. The stain of sin remains. There's nothing we can do to make ourselves clean, no matter how hard we try. That's why the atoning work of Jesus Christ is such good news. The word expiation means to cleanse by purification. And the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ does that for you and for me. It washes us clean. Now, take just a quick 2-week tour with me where we've been so far in this atonement sermon series. 2 weeks ago, we celebrated that Satan and the powers of evil are destroyed by God in Christ, that Christ is our Christus Victor, that he reigned and ruled supreme over Eden, evil and Satan and death because of the resurrection and the atoning death of Jesus. No longer do we have to fall victim to the powers of evil. But that doesn't mean that God isn't still angry over sin. He still has fury. He still has wrath over the sins that we commit. When we commit sin, it destroys the harmony and the peace that he is working to create. But we also learn then that Christ is our propitiation. He is our atoning sacrifice, that in the death of Christ, God poured out his wrath and fury against sin on Jesus, meaning that God is no longer angry with us who believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has no anger towards us. He has nothing but joy and delight when he sees us because his wrath against sin has been poured out on Christ for everyone who believes. But yet we still have a problem. The sin that we committed that angered God, but yet is now forgiven, still has stained us. It still has defiled us. And that's why the good news of God's atoning work this week is so wonderful. That in the death of Jesus, God cleanses us, his children, those who believe, from their sins and removes every stain. Now let me tell you how this works. by, again, drawing your attention to God's Word. So here are some passages that highlight the cleansing power and grace of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 11 says this, "And such were some of you," meaning you were sinful men, sinful women, given to adultery, given to homosexuality, given to drunkenness and theft and every other sin under the sun. "And such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." Hebrews 10:22 says, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." 1 John 1:7 says, this makes it really clear, "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." Acts 22:16, "And now, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on His name." Do you want your sins washed away? Do you want to be clean? Then call upon the name of the Lord. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus will be saved. Now notice two things from those verses that we just looked at. Number one, God makes us clean. Yes, sin makes us dirty. Yes, we are stained by our evil deeds, but God makes us clean. God washes us pure. That's why David cried out after he sinned in Psalm 51, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquities and cleanse me from my sin." That's what God does to save us. Now, do you know what that means? It means by the cleansing work and power of God, we are no longer stained or marked by our sin. We are no longer dirty or defiled. We are no longer like that pair of jeans with a stain that won't come out, only good for outside work. No, we are cleansed, we are purified by God. That's what He does for us. God does that, okay? But notice, secondly, how He cleanses and washes us. The 1 John passage probably makes it the most clear. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Right before the verses we read in the Hebrews 10 passage, it tells us it's the blood of Jesus that purifies and cleans us of an evil conscience in our bodies. Now, I want to draw explicit attention to this because we need to know where the cleansing power comes from. We have to know it. Because if we don't know it, we're going to be tempted to go try to find it in other places. By our good works, by what we do, by what we try to stay away from, by our religious passion or commitments. No, it's right there. It's on the cross of Jesus Christ. That's where it took place. And so every time you gaze upon the cross, think, that's where my sins were purified. That's where my sins were covered. That's where I was cleansed by my God, the filth washed away. Do you believe that, my brothers and sisters? Do you believe that, friends? Can you see the cleansing work of God for you in Christ from the Scriptures? Do you believe it? You know you believe it. You know you are living in that reality by how you live. That's, again, that's why I was so excited and eager to do this Atonement Sermon Series, not just to talk about what God has done for us, which is awesome and amazing, but how that makes an impact in our life. And so I found three practical ways the cleansing power of Jesus Christ makes a difference in our life to help us know whether we're embracing that on a day-to-day basis. And say, so let's look at that together. Three different ways. Okay. You're living in the expiating work of Christ. When you hear expiating or expiate, think of purification, think of cleansing by purification. You're living in the expiating work of Christ if you feel more love for God for being cleansed than shame for your sins. Okay. Do you see the difference there? If you feel more love for God for his cleansing power in your life, then shame for your sins. You see, most of the time, shame is the dominant emotion or experience for us when we are aware of our sins. Sins make us dirty. Sins render us defiled. And because of that, the unclean, the defiled, are sent away. They're labeled, they're marked, they're set apart as bad. And of course, with that comes accompanying shame. Do you remember the story of the woman of the city in Luke chapter 7? This woman of the city, this woman who sold her body because she was looking for money. She went to Jesus in front of all these different people and started washing his feet with her hair, tears, and ointment out of love for him. Why did she do that? Why did she even show up? She knew what people thought of her. She knew how she was labeled around town. She knew how she was regarded as dirty. I mean, the Pharisee said it himself. He said, if this man Jesus was a prophet, he would know what kind of woman this is who's touching his feet. She's a sinner. In those days, of course, if someone was labeled or marked as dirty, they couldn't touch anyone and no one should touch them because then the dirt would rub off on them. Why isn't she embarrassed? Why isn't she ashamed? Why isn't she hiding in a corner? Why doesn't she care what other people are saying about her? Isn't that what you and I are tempted to do in our shame, right? We're tempted to run and hide. We're tempted to live in that shame because of our sin. Friends, she didn't hide. She wasn't ashamed because she believed and knew she was washed and forgiven. She believed that she was cleansed. And because of that, she was overcome by love. Instead of shame driving her away and hiding, the love of God in Christ brought her near as a worshiper of God. She no longer was controlled by her former sins and shame. Instead, she was controlled by the love of Christ, knowing that those sins were forgiven and cleansed. And so, friends, how are you living in light of your sins? What are you overcome by? What dominates your thoughts? Is it love and gratitude to God because he has cleansed you of your sins? Or is it continued shame for your sins? Remember, my dear brothers and sisters, he has cleansed you. You are clean. You are no longer marked. You are no longer defiled. You're no longer labeled as impure. You have been purified. So stop living in the past and receive the cleansing power of God. There is no shame for those in Christ because he has washed us pure. And the real life difference the cleansing power of Christ makes in our life is that we become worshipers of God and love for him rather than obsessed in a shameful way over the sins that we have committed. It's not like we forget about them. It's not like we lack an awareness of what we've done. But rather than being overcome by the shame of what we've done, we're overcome by the cleansing work of Christ in our life. Then you know I'm living in the reality of his cleansing work. That's the first one. Here's the second one. You're living in the expiating work of Christ if you count other Christians cleansed of their sins. Okay? This is a big one. Many of us battle feelings of bitterness and unforgiveness. We've been hurt by someone. We've been sinned against. Maybe your spouse betrayed you. Maybe your best friend broke his word. Maybe your mother neglected you. Or maybe your father ridicules you regularly. I mean, people fail us, right? People sin against us. But some of those people who sin get washed by the blood of Jesus because they trust in him and are born again. And in that moment, friends, we have a decision to make. Will we regard them as dirty or clean? They are clean if they trust in Christ, but how will we regard them? See, some of you, I fear, are living in bitterness and unforgiveness towards a brother or a sister in Christ. Maybe that brother or sister is your very own wife or husband. Maybe it's a sibling or a parent or a lifelong friend. Maybe it's just a fellow churchgoer. And that bitterness is wreaking havoc in your life. It's ruining your relationships with others. And friends, if Christ has washed them clean, they are clean. If Christ has purified them of all their sins, then how could we not regard them as such? Now, let me qualify this just for a moment. Because just because your perpetrator has been washed clean in sight of God doesn't mean there isn't a very long, difficult process of reconciliation. It doesn't mean that there are not consequences for their sins. In fact, in some cases, there may even be criminal consequences in the violation, say, of maybe child abuse or rape. A forgiven abuser, a cleansed abuser, still must face legal consequences for their sins. And if you're here today and you know you've sinned against someone, don't use the cleansing work of Christ as some excuse to avoid apologizing, to avoid building trust, avoid paying restitution. Restitution is actually a big thing in the Scriptures. You rip off somebody 10 grand, guess what? You pay the 10 grand back plus damages according to the Scriptures. So don't use the cleansing work of Christ as some excuse to avoid the hard and difficult work of reconciliation. But friends, on our end, on the part where you have been sinned against, if God has cleansed someone of their sins, they are clean. And if God has given them a new name, a new identity, how can we not honor that new name? If James the divorcer, or Sally the adulteress, or Brent the thief, or Lucy the liar has been washed, if they've been cleansed, if they've been purified, how can we not honor that new name as James the purified, or Sally the washed, Brent the son, Lucy the daughter of God? That's who they are, and we ought to regard them as such. Now, what's needed for this to happen? A lot of grace, right? A lot of grace. But you see, friends, what's important to recognize at this moment is that the battle isn't with them. The battle is inside. Okay? The question is not, can I trust them ever again? The question is, will I trust God to provide what I need to offer the grace that God has so wonderfully given to me? Do I believe in God to help me? Do I believe in God to protect me? Do I believe in God's power and His grace? And so, friends, will you get on that path this morning, trusting God? Will you offer the grace and forgiveness to others because God has offered it to you? Does Christ cleanse or not? And if He doesn't cleanse your perpetrator of his or her sins, why would you think He would cleanse you of your sins? We know that we're embracing the cleansing work of God when we're eager to see others, other followers of Jesus, other brothers and sisters in Christ as cleansed by the blood of Jesus as well. Here's the last one. Friends, you're living in the expiating work of Christ when your former sins do not stop you from serving other people. Okay? When your former sins do not stop you from serving others. Like we said before, being defiled renders us useless. Being defiled and impure, an Israelite would be banished from the camp until they were purified. They were sent away. Even worse, they were forbidden near the temple or tabernacle. An unclean person could not touch the holy things, like we talked about before, because the presumption was that it would make those holy things defiled. This summer, when we were at the cabin, of course, summertime, found a tick on one of the boys, pulled it off him. And being the quick-thinking dad that I am, I quick reached into what was nearest to me, which was the steak knives in our utensil drawer, and I cut that tick in half. And I was proud of my quick thinking. Maybe some of you are thinking more like my wife, which is, I'm never using that steak knife again. You know? I'm dead serious. That steak knife is now in the toolbox with all the other dusty, dirty tools that we would never use at the kitchen table because it has been defiled. Even though I promised I'd wash it with bleach, it doesn't matter. Okay? That's what sin does. It renders us unusable. And I know that's how some of you feel. I'm divorced. I can never serve in the church again. I was caught doing this or caught doing that. Nobody would want my help. Friends, if those are your thoughts, you are struggling to embrace the cleansing power of Christ in your life. Grab your Bible. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Don't have a Bible. There's Bibles near you. 1 Timothy chapter 1. We're just going to read two verses. Verses 15 and 16. This is Paul writing to Timothy when Timothy was in Ephesus pastoring this church. And he says this in 1 Timothy chapter 1, starting in verse 15. He says, "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life." That is an amazing passage. Look what Paul is saying. He's saying, I am the worst. I am the vilest offender. No one is dirtier than me. That's what he means when he says, I am the foremost sinner. Does that stop him from serving God? Does that stop him from being an instrument used by God for the good of his kingdom? The answer to that is a resounding no, not at all. In fact, as you survey the life of the Apostle Paul, it's almost as if nobody in this time was used in a more profound and significant way than this man who claimed to be the vilest offender of them all. Instead, God used him as an instrument to showcase his incredible mercy. That's what he means when he says, look at that verse 16 again, I, the worst sinner of the bunch, received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. So get this, rather than your former sins being a reason why God can't use you, instead, your former sins, your forgiven sins, those sins that you have been purified from, are now an opportunity to display God's mercy to those struggling in the same way. That's an amazing thing. There are some who are divorced that need to see a man or a woman cleansed and forgiven of divorce. They're thinking, God can never use me. God will never have mercy for me. There are fearful, anxious, covetous, depressed people, dishonest people, who don't believe, can't believe that God would forgive them, that God would cleanse them. But when they would see a fellow anxious, fearful, covetous, dishonest, depressed person living in the forgiveness of God, they'll begin thinking, if God could forgive them, maybe he'll forgive me. Do you see, my brothers and sisters, how your past sins are not hindrances, they are not barriers to God's work, but in fact, they are windows, they are a stage in which God wants to display his incredible mercy for the world to see? Do you see that? Never, never think or say, because of my sins, God would never use me. No, because of your sins and in your sins, God's grace reigns so powerful and so supreme that in them he will display just how merciful he really is. And so serve, serve, serve from a place being utterly convinced that God indeed has forgiven you. Friends, when I read such things, I am encouraged. I am strengthened. When I remind myself of the atoning work of Jesus Christ. That's why I'm saying these things. That's why I'm preaching this series, to give you encouragement so that you walk out of here knowing and believing I am cleansed of my sins. And because I'm cleansed, I am this worshiper of God for what he has done. I'm not living in shame. I'm ready to offer forgiveness and mercy to others, and I'm ready to serve passionately so others might see how great my God really is. Friends, I hope that encourages you too. Why don't you stand with me as we close in prayer? So God, you wash us clean of sin. Thank you. You didn't have to do that. We didn't deserve it. But God, in your mercy and in your kindness to us, you offer it. And I pray, God, that if anyone here today might be struggling to believe, God, that they would have the courage to call out for help. Call out to you, maybe ask a brother or a sister for help, maybe ask myself or Pastor Tim or Kevin or Amber or other people here. I pray, God, that you would help us all live in this glorious reality that we are cleansed of our sins, that the stain of sin no longer remains for those in Christ. Send us out now in that freedom. In Jesus' name, amen.